Morning.
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 Beautiful morning.
Amen.
I like all the seasons, but man, spring, this time of year, March, April. If you'd like, find your way to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm not sure. I've struggled with this, and I've struggled with this some time because I think we're going through a lot of things in the world. The church is going through a lot of things. I've been going through a lot of things. My family's been going through a lot of things, and there's been a lot on my heart about what's been taking place. And my view on these things have changed over the last few years. And so I want to talk to you guys about some of that. What motivates you? What motivates you? Okay. What power do you what power do you possess to change someone's mind? Might even ask, do you even try? Are you motivated to share the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever and to whoever you can? No matter the circumstances. You know, we'll keep telling ourselves there's no good time. We can't find a good time to do these things. So we need to consider, are we equipped? Scripture says we are. If we're in Christ, we are equipped, we're being equipped, and God is working through us to do the things that He would have us do. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are well known to God, and also trust are well known in your consciences. For we do not commend ourselves again to you, but give you opportunity to boast on our behalf, that you may have an answer for those who boast in appearance and not in heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. Or if we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. You know, me and Manny talked the other night, but I'm just going to expand on what Manny gave us in the Devo. So I asked you, what motivates you? Are you motivated to share the gospel of Jesus Christ? And are you equipped? You are, whether you want to admit it or not. So we kind of need to gear up on this. And that's going to be much of my point. I think one thing is we need to change our perspective. Is what we're going through today about the church or about the world? I believe it's about the church. Why would I believe that? Because it's always been about God's people. His church. It's still about God's people. It was never about Egypt. It was never about Babylon. It was always about God's people. And it's not about the United States of America. It's about the church. Those saved and those yet to be saved. So I have three or four things I want you to consider. As I prepared this lesson, I decided to go somewhere with it that has consumed a lot of my consideration, emotional well-being lately in light of the political and cultural, social upheaval we've been experiencing and continue to experience. My family members have been is impacted by this. I've been impacted by it. But my perspective has changed. It's given me quite the heavy heart as I see family members, friends, and loved ones invest so much emotional and intellectual capital in a world that appears to be imploding around us. So I want you to consider the seriousness of what's truly happening right before our eyes. It's the biblical battle between darkness and light. Jesus said in John 3:19 that the condemnation is this, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. I want you to ask yourselves, what would the world look like with no God? It'd be total darkness. We know what that means, perverse, hate-filled, treacherous. It means total depravity. What does the world look like now? We're seeing it firsthand. I could go on for who knows how long, telling you and pointing to the depravity and the debauchery that exists today. It's prevalent, and maybe we're too close to it, and that's one of the issues that I've taken with it is our country's not going to save us. Our government's not going to save us. There's only one that can. And besides, from my spiritual point of view, it's not about them. It's about Christ. When considering the unsaved, there's two types of people we're looking for, those that do not know God and those that believe there is a God but don't know Him as God. And I know both of those. Do you know that you are God's representative on earth? Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are God's representatives sent by Christ Himself to disciple and teach the lost. That's what an ambassador is. We must keep reminding ourselves, I have to, we're not of this world. And it's time we stopped acting like it. You know, I'm not here to step on anyone's toes. There's just things that I believe we need to consider, that I'm trying to consider as I go forward in my life and in my ministry and my discipleship and in the things that God prayerfully, I believe would have me do. And that's a tall order. And the fact is, we're a little bit spoiled. We need to admit to ourselves that there's not a political solution. I believe that. There's only a spiritual solution to what's happening.
Amen.
This world ain't my home. That changed my perspective about everything that's going on. To put our faith in a political solution to what's going on in the world today, and you know, at least not a solution that has God as the number one priority. And they don't. The world doesn't. They never will have. If we can't admit it to ourselves, then our faith, our hope, our devotion to God is futile at best. How can I say that? Because I have a book that tells me so. And that Christ is the answer. We need to act and behave like Christians. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through 18 says, "Love, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil." Do we? "Cling to what is good." Have we? "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." You done that lately? "In honor, giving preference to one another." Not much. "Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord?" Question mark. I'm talking to me. "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, give to hospitality." We can add a question mark to every one of those. "Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. And if it's possible, as much as depends on you, Christian brother and sister, live peaceably with all men." There's a whole lot of things there to unpack, but sadly I'm not very good with any of them. I need to be better. I'm trying to be more mindful of them. I want to be more mindful of them. Christ put it in simpler terms, though, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So let's consider verse 16. How brightly is your light shining? We as Christians are too often contentious. We don't mean to be. I believe that with all my heart. But we are, even to one another. I believe we need to reevaluate what it means to be a Christian. Ask ourselves, what am I doing and why am I doing it? In fact, we should ask ourselves that often, daily. What does it truly mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? That's who we're following, right? We want to be salt and light, but we too often seem a little heavy on the salt and never quite get to the light. I hear that quote often, radio, in person. I believe that. But how do we measure that? When we compromise and become more like the world, pointing to cultural and political solutions rather than spiritual and godly ones, we fail to reflect the resolve that we have in the sovereignty of God in His will. That's salt, but it's salt that's lost its flavor. We seek worldly man-made solutions without considering the one who holds the power over life and death. Maybe to better understand what it means to be salt, we need to first understand what it is to be light. Or rather, who is light. We need to start acting more like Christ. Is that too much to ask? He is our light. We probably know John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5 pretty well. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That light then came as a young man of about 30 years and began his ministry. Matthew writes in 4:16 that the people who sit in darkness have seen a great light, and upon those who sit in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.' Too many are still living in that shadow of death. And what are we going to do about it? As ambassadors of Christ, we need to represent our faith better. We need to show more grace. We need to focus on the job at hand. The world is the world. It's not going to get any better. Seems quite cynical. But in fact, you better hang on, because I believe it's going to get worse. Darker and darker with each day and each year. We worry about the wrong things. We're concerned with things that at the end of the day we have little control over. Are we going to be about the Lord's business in the world? Jesus said in Matthew 6, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life?" And later in verse 34, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries." Ain't that the truth? So there's that. So what now? Well, the fields are white. And fields are white. That's an indication of the here and now. We need to make hay while the sun shines. Everyone deserves to hear the gospel. I don't care how wretched they are and how jacked up their opinions are. I deal with that prison. I deal that with my own family and sometimes within my own home. But thank the Lord, I'm getting better at processing through those things. I have Him to thank for that. You've heard the term pick your battles. How do we do that? I think we have to change the narrative. We've been caught in this trap of fighting this political and cultural battle on their terms and not ours. So we need to change the narrative. Stop fighting battles you can't win and fight the one you can. The gospel is a win-win situation. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews I became a Jew, that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law toward Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." Save one. "Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you." It's for the gospel's sake. It's to the hearer and to us that we do these things. We're commanded nothing else but to do God's will. It may cost you socially. It may cost you financially. It might cause a division with you and your family and your friends and your coworkers. In fact, it's likely you will in some form or fashion. Is that price too great? Consider, as ambassadors, our primary function is to speak to others the things of God and the love of Christ. Remember, what am I doing and why am I doing it? We are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. Somehow we need to entice, provoke, compel, whatever it takes to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is God's will that they may find and know the love of God as we have. Isn't that really what we ought to be about? Shouldn't we want others to know what we know? Paul, speaking in Athens in Acts chapter 17, said, "He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth and has determined their pre-appointed times and boundaries of their dwellings so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Now's the time, and the boundaries are set. What does Paul mean by that? I didn't go into a lot of in-depth on that, but I believe that it's much to do with each of our own individual playing fields, if you will. Our circle, the things that we have control over. Where does my discipling take place? I believe God brought me to the Poto Church of Christ. And in doing so, He presented me and prepared me with a ministry. What role do we play in all of this? I've been given a role just as you have. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Doesn't get much plainer than that. Do I really have to preach to the whole world? Nope. Jesus is talking of the accumulated effect of the gospel, which we do play a part in, individually and collectively. So what is my playing field? For me, it's here. Let's look at it this way. And this is something that one of the lessons at the prison discussed. I didn't get it at the time, but there was something that nagged me about this, that they didn't elaborate on it like they should. And I just kept on and on and on until I got an understanding of this. And it changed my perspective about what my ministry is, what my discipleship is, and what I have control over and what I don't. Okay? Imagine you have two circles. You have a circle of concern, and you have a circle of influence. Most of us, I believe, our circles of concern is way too big. For some, it's huge. Okay? What's in that circle of concern? Stress, anger, politics, things of the world. Things that I truly, at the end of the day, have very little, if any, influence over whatsoever. But it's the things that drag us down. It's the things that depress us. It's the things that at times overwhelm us. Okay? All right, we each one have a circle of influence. What's in that circle of influence? Well, it depends on us each individually, but what do I have influence over? Well, as a husband, my wife. If I'm doing it right. As a father, it's my children. Okay? My circle of influence can have my coworkers in it. It can have my church family in it. But the truth is, my circle of influence is just what I'm willing to do, especially in a scriptural and spiritual standpoint, to share Christ, to be loving. That's job one. Do the things that God would have me do. And thank God he put me in a ministry, so my circle of influence is larger than it used to be, and I'm ever thankful for that. But what do we do with that? Okay, so our circle of concerns, we need to shrink that circle of concern. As Christians, we've got the power to do that. For one thing, we need to recognize there's things that we can't change and we have no power over. So why keep investing emotional capital, spiritual capital, in the things that we don't have any real control over? Okay. Now, we can do something with that circle of concern. We can put it in our circle of influence. Because things we have no control over, who do we give it to? God. Because we have prayer in our circle of influence. And we can go to the one that can change things, change hearts, change the world. We keep trying to change it for him too often. So we have these two circles. We need to deflate that circle of concern, realize what our limitations are, take care of home, community, church, and just be mindful of the things that God would have us do. Are we planting seeds? What seed are you planting? What's your motive? God has prepared us each individually to accomplish his will. However big or small and however inconsequential or mighty we might think it be. Some carry a big stick, metaphorically speaking, and some don't. It's just the way it is, but each one of us, each one is just as important as the other. Souls are one sinner at a time. That's our circle of influence. I heard some statistics lately that talked about the role that the church is playing in bringing people to Christ. And there's been, in these statistics, shared more than one survey, so to speak, of what was taking place across denominational lines, and how many of these people that were being brought to Christ was staying in Christ. The statistics were mind-blowing. Nobody's staying. Now, there's a multitude of reasons, and some of them is how they're being brought to Christ. I believe that. You know, it's plant, and there's never any watering. We've heard that behind this pulpit. It's the truth. But those statistics were really mind-blowing to me. It was most of these statistics, most of these surveys that were done, they went back, they checked on people 6 months later. They checked on people a year later. They checked on people 2 or 3 years later or whatever. And in most cases, the most astounding figure was over 90% had already stopped their walk with Christ, had already, you know, what faith they had already disintegrated. So we need to be better about that. Those things should be in this church's circle of influence. And they are. Much of what I'm saying is to myself. These are things that I haven't been given the opportunity to say to some family members. I've got some family members that's really having a really hard time with what's taking place culturally and politically. And the refocus that I talked about, I think it changed. It's a game changing thing to consider things godly and get away from this worldly battle stuff. Let God fight those battles. So we not only want to bring them to Christ, we want to play a part in keeping them in the love of Christ. Our love of Christ compels us to do it. He died for them too. We're all stewards to rightly divide, to discern, to defend, and proclaim the word of God. We fight not with weapons of mass destruction, but with a sword and shield, spiritually designed to be fought eye to eye and heart to heart. Some of us are out there lobbing grenades and sin-seeking missiles and want to take out as many sinners as we can without, and then maybe someone will get it and come to know Christ. When are we going to see that God knows exactly what's going on? And when are his people, his church, going to fervently spread the gospel message to the lost? That's our battle. That's the battle we should be waging. Instead, too many Christians are pointing at everything and anything devised of man, thinking somehow man can fix this when it's man that screwed it up. That's carnal, and it's enmity toward God. How can we disciple effectively if we can't get past all this mess and render love and compassion on those who are lost and hurting? That's where we really make a difference, and that's where our influence lies. Part of our inner being and motivation should be to not only mourn over our own sins, but for those who are lost in theirs. That should be a great compulsion for us, that people will come to know what we know. God's forgiven your sins and he'll forgive theirs. Shouldn't we be sharing that with others? So what are we doing about it? Can we do anything about it? Yes. Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are on the outside, that you may lack nothing. It's by our testimony that others may be won. Let's let God's word do our talking, and the Holy Spirit move us to do everything we can to point people to Christ. Stop pointing to the world. The world's not going to fix this. We're only here for a short time. We don't know how long it's going to be before Christ comes back. but we should live as he's coming back today. That being said, who have you yet to disciple to? Who's in your circle of influence? That's who I'm talking about. Now, when Christ, when he talks about going out to the world, we need to take care of our own world. That's what I'm talking about. The world that we have a power of control, the world that we can disciple in, and that radiate out, however far, God willing. I'm not doing that. I need to be better. Minds have to be changed, but we can't change their minds. I don't know anybody that's changed someone's mind, especially on political issues. Can a mind truly be changed without their heart being changed? And I only know one that can change heart. Okay. We can point them in that direction. That's our influence. One heart at a time. And let God use me to serve others, to lead others to Christ, to preach the gospel until the end comes. Piece of cake. We wish. None of this means we're not going to have troubles. We're having them now. Is God not providing? Look at the things that we think we're going through, and many that I know thinks that, man, the end is near. None of us is going to survive this. I got news for you. None of us are. God still blessed me through the last year, continues to bless me. And I appreciate Paul when he talks about, when he's mentioned it in more than one way, where it's better to be with Christ than to be with y'all. But as long as I'm here, means God has a purpose for me. I need to be mindful of that, use my influence for good to those that I have influence to do those things. Has he not proved to you today that he still loves you? I mentioned earlier, we're a little spoiled, and we are. Let us shed off this old world and start fighting our battle spiritually. God's got this. So let's point to the one who can change things and stop pointing to those things worldly which rust and wither and decay. This world's dying, and we're not going to stop it. No man can fix this. You may think that I've been cynical this morning, but there's two sides to every battle. Which side will you be on? Point to God, point to Jesus. And do it while there's still time.
Amen.
Do it while there's still time. God bless y'all this morning. Thank you for being here. Love this church. Love the members. Let's just do what God would have us do. Each one individually. Bob, my influences aren't the same influences that you'd have. Some are broader than others. Let's take care of the things that's closest to home. Be aware of the things that God put before us. I've been asked, well, how do I know what God wants me to do? Just be aware. Be aware. When you least expect it, God's going to put something. God's going to put you in the middle of something, and it's going to be for good. It's going to be for your good, and it's going to be for somebody else's good. That's sharing the gospel. That's leading people to Christ. And do what we can. If you don't know Christ, I see mostly familiar faces. If you don't know Christ, what an opportunity. Why wait? Why wait? The end's coming. And Christ said it, and it's a guarantee. The end's coming. For the world as we know it, the end's coming. Don mentioned many, many times, none of us are guaranteed another day. To understand that has also been life-changing to me. Am I prepared to go? We have biblical example of those that came to know Christ and put him on in baptism. And it was an immediate or near immediate response. I have conversation with people that put off. I put off. Okay? God blessed me to still be standing on that day that I finally answered the call.
Amen.
Changed my life.